How would life be different if you woke up every single day with a sense of divine clarity for the unique reason you exist? To literally pre-decide every single day to live with this unique God-given conviction, purpose, and dream. Literally to be driven by a dream. A recent poll asked that question. And less than 10%, you may not be surprised by this, but less than 10% of people that answered this question said that they have any kind of clarity, like why God put them on earth, what their unique purpose is. And of that 10% that have a sense of purpose, only 5% of them actually live differently because of that purpose. And with that, it creates a sense of friction with the words of the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus when he says that you are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ for good works that God prepared and almost dreamed up for you a long time ago. Today we're going to look at a dreamer, the life of Joseph. The good news, such a powerful story. The bad news is that that story of Joseph spans 14 chapters and 450 verses in Genesis. So, we're going to do something we've never done before. This sermon's going to last until next Thursday afternoon. We'll take several bathroom breaks. It's going to be great. No, I'm going to read an enormous amount of scripture today. So you're going to have to kind of put your thinking caps on. So I'm going to jump around a lot, and honestly, I'm not even scratching the surface. So please look back and reread this story. It's worth your time. So let's look at some genealogy really quick. So, last week on Abraham was also a dreamer. God gave him this vision that he would have a kid at a very old age. Not just that, but that he would have the descendants of many nations. In fact, more descendants than there are sands on the seashore. Abraham had actually two kids. Ishmael, who we get Arab nations flow out of, Ishmael, and Isaac, who had twins, Esau and Jacob. Jacob had 12 children with four mothers, which sounds unbelievably exhausting to me. And one of them is the one we're going to talk about today. His name is Joseph. He was one of the young ones. And Joseph had a dream. Let's listen about Joseph in Genesis 37. Check this out. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when he was 17 years of age, remember that age, 17 years, okay? He was pasturing the flock with his brothers, and while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah and his father's wives, and Joseph brought back a bad report about the brothers. So he's going to tattle on the brothers. Now, Israel was Jacob. God changed his name to Israel. So Israel loved Joseph more than all the other sons. So not only is he tattling, but he's now daddy's favorite, right? More than all of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a multicolored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than them. And so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream. Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. This guy doesn't know how to read a room. They're not a fan. They don't want to hear it. And so he tells them the dream. He says, "Please listen to this dream that I've had. For behold, we were binding sheaves of wheat or grain or something, and my sheaf remains standing, but behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." It's fascinating. Kazon is the Hebrew word for vision. And we believe that God has a kazon for every one of you, unique to you, because you are the fingerprint of God. If money were no object, what would you do for the rest of your life? And money here is like, it's chosen because it's one of the most common barriers, right? To doing what we feel like God's called us to do. But maybe the barrier for you is time. If time were no object, what would you do for the rest of your life? If health were no object, what would you do for the rest of your life? Would you start the business? Would you write the book? Would you maybe step into full-time ministry? Would you find a way to fight for the poor and the marginalized in your community? Because here's the thing. Every single one of you will end up somewhere, but few of you, and I pray it's more than that, will end up somewhere on purpose. So today, as we look at the life of the dreamer Joseph, we're going to unpack four phases that you will all go through as you embark on a life of being driven by a dream. The first, and it always starts this way, is it starts with the Spirit's prompting. Every great story of God starts with Him initiating something. Last week, we talked about the different ways that God tends to speak to us. Sometimes He directs us clearly. He speaks to you through His Word. Other times He guides us quietly through promptings, which is pretty much what's happening with Joseph through a dream. And sometimes He grows us silently. So look, all throughout the Bible, there are examples of God imparting dreams, visions, burdens to His people. And this is not just like the thing, you have while you're sleeping when you ate the pizza late the night before. We're talking about something that usually starts relatively obscure. It almost feels like a sense of dissonance between what is and what could be. Habakkuk 2:3, the vision is for the appointed time, though it linger, wait for it, it will surely come to pass. That kind of leads us into the second phase of being driven by a dream. We start with God prompting you about something to do, something to make a difference, to step out in faith. And the next phase you're going to go through, and some of you are living here right now is certain uncertainty. Certain uncertainty. Look at what this dream is that Joseph shared with his brothers. He said, "Please listen to this dream which I've had. For behold, we're binding sheaves in the field, and my sheaves stood up, and all of yours bowed down to me." What on earth does that mean? Why is God using wheat to give a sense of vision? Because we have to wrestle with it, right? Sometimes I wish, I don't know about you, but I wish that God would speak to us more like Google Maps. You know what I'm talking about? In 2 miles, take a left at this job offer. I'm leading you in the direction. In 500 feet, make a U-turn from your toxic relationship. Or, you know, whatever that thing is. Or you have arrived at your divine destination. But God doesn't speak that way. God speaks in obscure nudges so that we're forced to lean in and listen closer. I think that may be the whole point, that God wants us to lean in and to be present with what He's trying to show us. It often starts obscure. And this is one concept that's so powerful, because today I can tell you exactly what my vision is, my purpose is. But I didn't have a dream about it. I didn't hear God's voice from a burning bush. I just looked back over the timeline of my life and put the pieces together. So let me explain this. There's basically 3 things that we want to look at in who you are. The first one is your spiritual gifts. Every time someone says yes to Jesus and becomes a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit imparts to you spiritual gifts that are unique to you. The second thing is your unique core values. And so these are the things that you are uniquely passionate about or have a righteous anger about, some injustice in the world that just tends to burn your spirit a little bit more than anyone else's. And then you have your past experiences. And you got to think about the timeline of you, the great stuff, those moments where you sensed His presence in a very unique way. But honestly, you have to look at pain. You have to look at the suffering. And so, past experiences. And you can kind of start to see these glimpses of your past as how does it point toward your future. Where these 3 things have something in common, you can start to put together what God's unique purpose for your life is. Because most of the time, your past misery will become your future ministry. It just works that way. It's really easy to see it when you look backwards. In the moment, it might be a little bit hard to see. I believe most of you now have enough information to start the process of piecing that together. And so, as we start to break through this phase of certain uncertainty, this is actually the next part where it gets a little bit hard and it's predictable resistance. You can bank on it. And so, Genesis 37, notice 14 chapters. We're still on the first chapter. We're going to We're going to pick up some steam as we go. Genesis chapter 37, verse 18. So when the brother saw Joseph from a distance, and before he came closer to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Watch out, because the moment you start to let other people know that God's spoken into your life, you're going to see haters emerge." Look at what the brothers say. "Here comes the dreamer. Now then, come, let's kill him. Let's throw him into the pits, and we'll say a vicious animal devoured him. And then we will see what becomes of his dreams." They're going to come. You just have to watch out for them. But Reuben, one of the brothers, who's a little bit more sensible, suggested maybe homicide isn't the best approach. And so Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let's not take his life." Good job, Reuben. Then the brother said, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit, though in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him." Let me encourage you. When you decide to live a life driven by a dream that you still have yet to figure out completely, you are pre-deciding to step into a season, if not a life, of resistance. It's just a part of the deal. And honestly, the greatest things in your life are going to flow out of that struggle and out of that suffering. When you pre-decide, it really feels more like a roller coaster, if you will. John Mark Comer preached on this text, and he made a statement that is so true. He said, "The theological template for every God-given dream is that it will be different than you think. It'll be harder than you think. It'll take longer than you think, but it will be infinitely better than you can imagine." Different, harder, longer, but way better. But way, way better. So, he was sold as a slave to the Ishmaelite traders, who then sold him to this guy named Potiphar. Now, Potiphar was like the head bodyguard in the most powerful man's kingdom on the planet, Pharaoh, Egypt. And he gets into Potiphar's house as a slave. And Scripture says that the favor of God was on Joseph as a slave. So much so that Potiphar noticed, and he said, "My house is now blessed because Joseph is here." So, what does Potiphar do? He puts him in charge of his entire estate. So, you can almost get the sense that Joseph's like, "Okay, this is it. This is what the dream is about." And he puts him in charge of his whole estate. And then Potiphar's wife has the hots for Joseph. Now, I don't know if that's the current phrase, "have the hots for." She wanted to sleep with him. She propositioned him a couple of times. He stiff-armed her. "I'm not doing that to my master." She wrongfully accused him of sexual assault. And then look at what Scripture says. So Joseph's master, Potiphar, took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And there he was in prison. So he's in prison, right? Predictable resistance is a roller coaster. One step forward, three steps back, right? So he's in prison. But guess what? The hand of God is still on him. And the warden of the prison is like, man, this guy's awesome. And so he says, you know what? I'm going to put you in charge of the whole prison. You're going to actually run your fellow prisoners. And so he does. God's hand is on him. He's like, okay, this is it. This is the breakthrough. God, what are you going to do? This is my dream. There's something with wheat's going to happen here. I don't know what. And then that didn't happen. And then Pharaoh got super angry with two guys, the chief cupbearer, bodyguard guy, and the baker. What does a baker do to get thrown in prison? That's kind of interesting to me. You know, I guess a bad sourdough or something. I don't know. So they're in prison with Joseph. And then both of them have dreams. And now the one who God gave a dream, he's now given the capacity to interpret other people's dreams. And it's like, okay, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the breakthrough. And in Genesis 40:21, scripture says that Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the baker. Must have been a really bad loaf of something, right? Just as Joseph had interpreted. All right, this is the breakthrough. Pharaoh's about to give him a promotion or something, right? Nope. Look at what scripture says. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. One step forward. Let me just encourage you. If you find yourself in this ebb and flow, this up and down of life, but you have a dream or a burden or a vision that is propelling and compelling you, you are exactly where you need to be. This is just a part of the journey. The dream came when Joseph was 17 years old. We'll not start to see the fulfillment until 30. Delay, uncertainty, resistance, and then Pharaoh has a dream. It's a little bit interesting. He had this dream about these weird-looking cows, some fat, some skinny, coming out of a river. Interestingly, I had the exact dream back in college, like almost. I'm just playing. So nobody can interpret this dream for him. And so finally, the chief cupbearer said, wait a minute. There's a guy, got no idea what his name is. Pharaoh calls for him. Scripture said that he had to shave and change clothes. I'm guessing he was relatively nasty. And in Genesis 41:15, scripture says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, but no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said about you that when you hear it, you can interpret it. And so Joseph answers, listen to this. It has nothing to do with me. Remember the 17-year-old, daddy's favorite, the guy that was tattling on his brothers, that didn't know how to read the room and shared his dream about how everybody's going to be bowing down to him? You look at what happens through the context of suffering. This beautiful humility emerges. Pharaoh, it's not about me. I want to encourage you in a thought. One of the reasons that I believe that living with a sense of divine direction is so frustrating is because, if we're honest, we tend to write ourselves in as the main character of the dream. That somehow it's about you. Because this is what we saw in Joseph. Look how great I am. I got this coat with all these colors, and nobody has it. And then a little bit of time in pain brings out a humility where we realize this is not about me. Pharaoh, this has nothing to do with me. He goes on to say that God will give Pharaoh, God's going to give you an answer for his own good. And so now, Pharaoh, you should look for someone else, a man discerning and wise. Appoint him over the land of Egypt. You need to find somebody with a resume, graduated from the right university. He's got a little bit of a skill set of helping preserve a region from an upcoming famine. Because that's really the interpretation of the dream. There's going to be 7 years of abundance, followed by 7 years of earth-shattering famine. Pharaoh, you need to go find somebody who's qualified to lead Egypt through this. Pharaoh says to Joseph, "Can we find a man like this, in whom there is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you..." So Pharaoh, you see, he's not a follower of Jehovah God. He worships millions of gods. In fact, Egyptians would say that he himself is a god. And look what he says. He said, "Since God," singular, "has informed you of all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you are. Joseph, I'm putting you in charge of my whole house and all my people. They shall be obedient only to you. Only in regards to the throne will I be greater than you." Don't dismiss the power of the struggle, because it increases your capacity to be the person God's already hardwired into your spirit. And if you find yourself today in the fight, in the struggle, in the suffering, just know it's growing your capacity to make an impact much greater tomorrow. And that leads us to our very last phase, and it's uncommon clarity. The Spirit prompts certain uncertainty, predictable resistance, and then an uncommon clarity. So, Joseph, he executed the plan. During the seasons of much, they stored and derived a plan for how to navigate the region through an upcoming famine. And the famine came, and people started coming from all over the region, selling things for grain so that they could survive. And 2 years into the famine, it was just a matter of time, the ones who threw him in the pit, who plotted homicide, sold him as a slave, would show up at the palace hungry. They didn't even know he was still alive. But Joseph noticed them when they walked in. I want you to hear his heart. Genesis 45, 4. When Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold to Egypt. Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Why? For God sent me ahead." Don't you love that? "For God sent me ahead. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting." So I'm going to say it again. God sent me ahead of you to ensure a remnant on earth. I need you to remember that phrase. To ensure a remnant on earth. And keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, once again, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord over all his household, and ruler over the land of Egypt. Uncommon clarity. This was what I was made for. The vision God has for you is not about you. A God-given vision does really two things. It glorifies the giver of the dream and serves the purpose of heaven on earth through people. But while it's not about you, it can only be lived out by you because you are a fingerprint. There's not another person on the planet wired like you. You're God's masterpiece. He forethought you with great design a long time ago. And then the moment you said yes to Christ, for those of you that have, he made you new and imparted a purpose that he dreamed about a long time ago. What would happen if every single one of us had the courage and the perseverance to lead ourselves through the uncertainty and the struggle and live out every day with a sense of laser conviction? This is why I'm here. Interestingly, Joseph's really not a big deal after this. He's not really mentioned much again in the Bible. His lineage didn't amount to much, but because of God's hand on him to preserve a remnant on earth, remember, one of his brothers who survived because of his ability to feed the region, was a guy named Judah, who would then begin the tribe of Judah, who 38 generations later would be born a baby who would be referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it puts into perspective when you look back through the span of time when Joseph said, "God sent me ahead to persevere, to have a remnant, to bring about great deliverance." He was not talking about his brothers. He was talking about the Son of God. And that to bring about a deliverance, not of one of hunger, but a deliverance from sin. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. His name is Jesus, and he's worthy of being worshiped in this place today. God believes in you. He doesn't make mistakes, and he has a purpose for you, and he will give you everything you need to do what he's called you to do. Let us pray. So, Father, we pause just in the reminder of your goodness and just the way you architect time and history. You use us almost like chess pieces to play our part, that others will take that up and play their part later. And God, help us to put the pieces together of our past struggles, how you've guided us, and the values that you've wired into our soul. And our answer, God, is yes. We will live out this calling to the best of our ability, but empowered by the Holy Spirit that resides inside of each of us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.